Good morning again. It's been great to be here. We have an amazing God. I'm with Dave about the fact that it's just great to have that time to worship together. My heart is full right now. I want to thank you, Kendra, too, for coming and just sharing the burden that the Lord's laid on your heart. Our prayers will be with you as you embark on this big step of faith in your life. And I want to encourage everybody to pick up one of her cards and be praying for her as she goes out. I want to thank Emily and Anthony, too, for sharing their testimonies. And I just love to hear, don't you, testimonies of how God is working in people's lives. And after hearing those testimonies, how can you deny that God is real, that he's a personal God, that he has plans for our lives? I don't think any of the people who shared today would be doing what they're doing if it weren't for the fact that God and his amazing love compels us to step out of our comfort zones and love other people for his sake. And so thank you guys for being willing to share that, and it really encouraged my faith today, and it encouraged all our faith. And in fact, this morning we're going to be talking about a man whose life was completely changed by the love of Christ. He's a man who gave up everything that he counted valuable to him, and he risked his life time after time, and he did that for one purpose. And that purpose was to spread the saving news of Jesus Christ so that others could find the same peace and the same joy that he had found in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul lived for. As he went out spreading the message of the gospel of Christ, he planted churches in different locations. And I was thankful for Kendra this morning emphasizing the fact of mature churches. That's what Paul did as he went out. He saw to it that churches were established in the cities he visited. And one of those cities that he visited was the city of Corinth. Corinth in that day was a very important city, a very wealthy city, a cosmopolitan city on the seaside. It was also home to the huge temple of the Greek goddess named Aphrodite. And along with that temple were 1,000 temple prostitutes. Corinth, as you can imagine then, was the Las Vegas of its day. It was the sin city. And they even coined the word Corinthianize to describe when someone committed a sin of immorality against somebody else. And so Paul traveled there, not for the same wicked reasons that so many went there, but Paul traveled there to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Christ to people who very desperately needed it. And against all odds, because of God, a church was born in that wicked city. And Paul loved that church. The church wasn't perfect by any means. They had definitely their share of problems that they went through. They had some growing pains, as you can imagine, with people who came from a background like that as they were trying to learn what it means to be a Christian. This church that was in Corinth didn't always love Paul back in the same way that he loved them. Sometimes they were like the dog that bites the hand of the one who feeds it. But in spite of all of that, they were always on Paul's heart. And this morning, let's turn to a letter that the apostle wrote to that church. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians. It's a letter that came from his heart. He loved that church. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me just say this. In one of his letters to a church, Paul compared establishing a church to a mother who carries and delivers a child. That's how he described it. And mothers know who are here. You go for up to 9 months caring, bearing that baby, the baby being formed in you. You worry about how the child is growing, about the health of the child. And then a mother goes through very intense pain of childbirth. And that baby is born and she holds it and she's just overcome with love and emotion for that child. And then she immediately realizes, now I have a child to raise. And she pours her life into that child. She nurses the child. She clothes the child, even changing that child's diapers. And all the necessities that a child has, she does. And then that child grows and matures and becomes independent. Seems like one day the mother is teaching the child to take steps, and then the next day she's going to the seventh grade, going into high school. And she's growing, and the mother's trying to cope with the different stages of life. Sometimes she lies awake at night wondering what the child will become, wondering if the child will listen to her instructions or decide to go her own way. And if you're a mother and you can identify with that, that's exactly what Paul felt about the churches he planted. He said, if you only knew the anguish or the labor pains that I have for you just to see Christ be formed in you. And he carried that burden, not just for the church in Corinth, but all the churches he planted every day of his life. When I thought about that, I thought, you know, I think that's how Pastor Bob and Darlene, who founded this church, felt about this church, still feel about this church. They just want to see it thrive. They just want to see people love God and grow to be like Christ. And from what I've heard about Pastor Bob, I didn't have the privilege of knowing him well, but I have no doubt that even up in heaven, in the glory of heaven, Grove Bible Church on the corner of Shepherdsville and Price is still on his heart right now. And his desire is that the people of this church would experience the same type of joy that he's experiencing right now. I have no doubt about that. And that's the kind of loving concern that drove Paul to write this letter. One of the things that really brought a lot of anxiety to Paul's heart was that there were people in the church of Corinth who were saying things like, Paul is not a true apostle. They were saying, look at that man. He's weak. He's not very articulate. And for being somebody who God loves and has called to be an apostle, he sure suffers a lot. He's not an apostle. And we looked last week at verses 1 through 11 and saw that Paul basically said, I am an apostle. God called me to that. And don't be ashamed of my suffering, because God's using my suffering to teach me things, to teach me to trust him more. He's using my suffering so that I can comfort you, church in Corinth, when you suffer, and so that you can learn to comfort one another. So he was saying, God has a purpose and plan, and it's good in my suffering. So don't be ashamed of my suffering. That's what verses 1 through 11 was about. But then there was a criticism that really hurt the Apostle Paul deeply. It was a criticism coming from the church of Corinth, some of the people there. And that criticism was that they were saying, Paul doesn't really love this church. He is fickle. He's unreliable. He says one thing and then he does another thing. And that just goes to show he doesn't really love us like he says he does. And that hurt him to the core. And the passage that we're going to read today is a response to that criticism. Paul knew that if the church started believing this accusation, then they would begin to doubt the message that he brought. If they doubted that he loved them, if they doubted that he was true to his word, then they would doubt the gospel. And if they began to doubt the gospel, the church was doomed. And everything that he'd labored for, everything that he invested in, would just go up in smoke. And he could not stand the thought of that, so he writes this letter to address that. And that's what we're going to read today in verses 12 through 24 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. And now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Verse 17, therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us, among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, Silvanus is another word for Silas, Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Let me just give a brief summary of what Paul was communicating here. In the letter we call 1 Corinthians, that Paul wrote, he said that he definitely had a plan to visit the church here in Corinth. He wanted to try to help them work through some of the problems that they were having and facing. But now here in 2 Corinthians, verses 15 and 16, Paul explains that he had truly planned to visit them, and he was sincere about that plan, and his plan was to not only visit them one time, but two times, because he would go to Macedonia, and on the way there, he'd visit them. And then his plan was on the way back, he would visit them a second time. And that's what he meant when he said a second benefit in verse 15, to visit them on the way and then on the way back. And that was his sincere plan. But the plan didn't happen. It didn't happen because as time went by and he stepped back and he looked at the situation, evaluated it a little bit, he determined that it would be better if he didn't visit them at that time. Look at what he says in verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. So he didn't go to the city of Corinth like he planned to, not because he did not love them, but because he did love them, and he wanted to spare them. He wanted to spare them in the sense that he wanted to give them some space and some time to be able to work through their problems on their own without him having to step in time after time and tell them exactly what to do. He didn't want to be like that boss who kind of stands over your shoulder, kind of breathes down your neck and watches everything you do, and the second you make an error, snaps you with a whip and says, don't do that, reprimands you. He didn't want to be that person. He wanted them to do right. But like a father with a child, he wanted them to mature by learning to walk on their own without him holding the church's hand every step of the way. And so he stepped back and said, to spare you, I didn't come visit you. I wanted you to mature, to learn to forgive one another, to walk on your own a little bit. Look at what he says in verse 24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. He said, I didn't want to dominate over you. I didn't want to lord over you. He said, God is the true shepherd of the church. I'm just a servant of God. I'm just being used by him. God is the shepherd of the church, and I'm not going to stand over you and lord over you like that, but I want to serve you in humility and watch you become everything God wants you to be. I want to help you have lasting joy in God, and lasting joy comes when you're walking close with God. And it's your faith in God. It's your obedience by faith to a loving Father in heaven that is going to make you stand fast and be everything that God wants you to be. That's what he's communicating here. And that was Paul's desire. I want you to stand fast in your faith and be mature and be everything God wants you to be. And God knows right now that that is my heart for this church. That's my heart for growth. I want to be a helper. I want to be a servant of your joy, your eternal joy. And I've got this vision. I've got this vision in my mind, just like Paul had in verse 14. He said, "We are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." And I have this vision of us being there in heaven, the day of the Lord Jesus. We're all there together, and we're looking at one another. And we're so thankful to God for his work in our lives, and we're so proud to be there, proud of each other for how the Lord's worked in our lives and brought us closer to him. And all of this is bringing glory to God. And I have that vision that the Lord brought us there. He matured us, and we became as a church everything he wanted us to be. That's my desire. That was Paul's desire. I want to see everyone receive a full reward for your obedience to God. And truly, I dream of that. But it must have really hurt Paul to have false teachers in that church saying, "Paul doesn't love you. Look, he said he was coming and he was going to visit 2 times even, but he didn't come. So don't trust him and don't listen to him." And so let's think about what Paul faced there, and then let's try to put that in perspective for us this morning a little bit. Have you ever had to change your plans? You know, one of the major problems of being a human being is that it's really hard to see into the future. We make plans, and we make them with the best of intentions, but we always have to then commit those plans to God because he's the one who holds the future. Our circumstances change. Sometimes after praying about something, God shows us a different way. And we need to be understanding of people and not quick to judge their motives when they make a plan with godly intentions, but then they have to change those plans later. We shouldn't assume the worst about someone. That's what some in the church were doing. They were assuming the worst. But the truth is that Paul didn't change his plans because he didn't love them. On the contrary, he changed his plans because he wanted God's will for them. He wanted the best for them. And that was hard for him to come to that. He said in verse 17, "When I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no." He truly, it was his plan. He didn't say, "Yeah, I'm going to visit you," but really in his heart, "No, I'm not going to." No, he wanted to. And we can grow bitter or cynical if we don't allow people the benefit of the doubt in questions about future plans. There's a lot of applications of this, but I'm going to step out on a little bit of a thin limb this morning and try to make an application. I don't know all the history of our church. I've read a lot, I've heard a lot, I've talked to a lot of you. But one thing we know that is the church has gone through a series of pastors who frankly weren't here for a long time. As I said, I don't know all the history. But my question is, can we give them the benefit of the doubt and believe that from their perspective, they really intended to be here for the long haul, but that God, for whatever reason, had a different plan? Can we allow in our hearts that they left not for any lack of love for the church, but because God changed their plan in ways that we could have never foreseen? You know, I think if we can just allow ourselves that, healing can come to our hearts where maybe there is still hurt. And I hope we can do that. I hope we can do that. A second question that I think this text asks us is, it raises the question of misunderstandings. And then again, I ask the people here, have you ever been misunderstood? Haven't we all? I really believe in my heart, if you make any decision for Christ, then you are automatically becoming a target for misunderstanding. Sometimes family won't understand, why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? Sometimes friends won't understand you. People will even doubt your motives. And with that, I believe Satan is trying to discourage you from taking a stand for Christ. But the first thing we need to do when we're accused of having wrong motives is to examine our consciences like Paul did. Look at what Paul said in verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. He talked about his conscience. We need to realize that our conscience is a gift from God to us. It's a wonderful gift because it keeps us on the path that will bring us the most joy if our consciences are based on the truth of the Bible. They're like a referee who blows the whistle every time we stray outside the bounds of God's word. That's what our conscience is like. It either accuses us and says, you did wrong right there, or it excuses us and says, no, you're okay. You're in line with the Bible. And that's how God uses our conscience. When our conscience says that was out of bounds, then we repent of that sin and we can go back into fellowship with God. Or when our conscience is clear, we can say, thank the Lord, I can do this thing with confidence because God is giving me a clear conscience. Someone once said the softest pillow is a clear conscience. And I truly believe that because you can really sleep at night when your conscience is just clear. It's just clear. You can sleep. But when you go against your conscience, it will hound you. It will hound you until you make it right. Unless, of course, you have what the Bible calls a seared conscience, where you just get tired of hearing your conscience, and so you ignore it, and you strangle it by not listening to it and by justifying yourself, and you strangle that conscience until its voice just goes silent. And that's a dangerous place to be because God gave us our conscience as a gift. Some people come to church and they hear the good news of Jesus Christ, how Christ died for their sins according to the Bible, how he rose again, how he offers salvation to those who will repent from their sin, confess their sin, and believe. They hear that message and they think in their heart, Lord, I know I've sinned against you. I know I should take that step of receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, but not today. And that voice of the conscience, and time again until the voice of that conscience grows silent. That's a dangerous place. Or maybe there's a sin in your heart that you're holding on to and your conscience is accusing you of that, but you're not confessing it and you're ignoring it because of our pride. And that's dangerous too. That's a dangerous place to be when you try to silence your conscience. Your conscience is trying to save your soul. And so listen to it. Examine your motives. Do what you need to do today. Don't wait. Do what you need to do today to be right with God in your conscience. He talks about the word sincerity in verse 12, and that word is very interesting. It means to hold something up to the light. And in Paul's day, when they would buy a clay pot, for example, they would walk outside of the market there and they'd hold it up to the light because in the light you could see if there was a crack in that pot. They didn't want to buy a pot that was cracked. In those days, they would use a little bit of wax like we use super glue. They'd take that wax and they would stick that broken pot together. But in the light, you could see right through that wax. Imagine the first time if you bought that not knowing and you tried to heat something in that and that wax melted and the pot fell apart. But in the light, you could see that crack. And that's the word here, sincerity. You saw my behavior, Paul says, when I was with you. Hold up my conduct to the light of God's word. And if I acted in a way that was inappropriate, show me and I'll get it right. But if I did right, trust me when I say I want what is best for you. And that is the Christian way to handle misunderstandings. We don't sweep it under the rug. We listen to our conscience. We hold our conscience up to the light of God's word, and we try to work things out that way between ourselves. And that's what he said. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Please trust me. Please trust me. You saw how we lived when we were with you. And that's going to be important for you, Kendra, when you're there living among people, because for the first part of the time you're there, they're going to be watching you. That's what they're going to be looking. And it's going to be the testimony of how you have lived there that they will be watching. And that's what Paul said. When I was with you, you saw how I lived. And now trust me when I tell you what the Lord is saying to you. Now in verses 19 through 22, Paul says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." And so Paul said, the reason I strive to be pure in my conscience and to be true to my word is because God is always true to his word. God is always true to his word. We could call the Bible a book of promises. God told Noah it would rain, and what happened? It rained. God told Abram he'd have a son in his old age, and what happened? He did. God told Adam and Eve that he would one day send a Savior that would crush Satan's head, and he did. And we can have total certainty that when God makes a promise to us in his word, he will keep it. God cannot lie. He cannot be insincere. He is faithful to his word. He says he loves us, and he means it. He says he will forgive those who come to him, and he means it. He says if we believe, we can be accepted by him. We're acceptable to him. He means it. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never abandon you. And he means it. He says, one day I'm going to take you home to be with me forever. And he means it. Those are promises. And God the Father fulfilled every single one of those promises to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the yes to every promise God the Father made. Jesus is the fulfillment. When he said he loves us through Christ. When he said he forgives us through the sacrifice of Christ. When he says he'll take us home, he takes us home with Christ when he comes in the clouds and brings us together with him. Everything is done through Christ. Jesus is the yes to every promise God makes us. He's the amen. The amen means it is so, it is true. And Jesus is the amen to every promise God makes. Not only are the Father's words to us always true, and Jesus is the yes to all those promises, but the Bible says that the Spirit is also working to make all those promises come true. The Holy Spirit is the seal of those promises. He's the down payment of those promises. He's the guarantee of those promises. The apostle uses all those words. He's just trying to communicate when God promises it's going to happen. Not only the Father guarantees that, the Son guarantees that, but the Spirit is sealing that and guaranteeing that and making that down payment just to make sure that any promise God makes is secure and you can be secure in those promises. All three persons of the Godhead working together to certify that all the promises of God come true for us. So take heart. Sometimes in life everything can be so unstable. And the only thing firm that you have to hang on to is God's promises. Kendra, when you're there in India, you said it in Sunday school. I heard you say it. You said, I'm going to cling to God's promise. And that may be the greatest truth you'll ever know. Cling to God's promises. That's what's going to keep you stable when you're feeling alone, when things aren't working out maybe the way you thought. Cling to the promises. And I'd say that to Taylor, too. Cling to God's promises when you're going off to college for the first time. Emily, too. You know, Callie's in college. Others, cling to God's promises. For those of you who are wrestling with health issues, I say the same word by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Cling to God's promises for you. Cling to them when everything seems to be going wrong, and know that God will never fail you. All his promises are yes, yes, yes. And so when you're doubting and you're crying out to God, asking if he's going to keep his promise. I just want you to hear the voice of Jesus saying to you in your heart this morning, yes, yes, yes. The promises of God are true. Oh Lord, I thank you for your word to us this morning. I thank you for the voice of Jesus through your precious word saying to us, all the promises of God are true, and yes, and amen. And the Spirit certifying that in our hearts, Lord. Oh God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness in Jesus. I thank you for your acceptance of us, even though we are guilty sinners. Lord, I thank you for your promises that you're going to clean guilty sinners and you're going to make them what they could have never been on their own. Not only that, you're going to bless them with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And not only that, you're going to give them eternity of happiness in your presence, God. And we're going to be there. And Lord, no matter what we're going through right now, we can hold that promise that one day all the tears are going to be wiped away, all the pain's going to be gone, and we're going to be there in your presence forever. And this world, this life that we're living right now is just a vapor of steam. It's just a breath. It's just a moment. But we're going to spend all eternity with you. God, we cling to that promise. Oh God, be with people here today who are struggling. Help them hold on to your promises because your promises are always true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.